Today's study is going to be study number 15 in our series that we've called Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And the timestamp for today is October 24th, 2021. And man, is 2021 getting gone. I had no idea that when I got to this age that time would seem to pass so quickly. Our purpose in this entire study series, as I've repeated, is to investigate the angels and giants mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so, alleviate some of the confusion that some passages at times seem to generate. And we're going to be getting into some of those passages as we move along, but I wanted you to get the general landscape of the early Genesis period and what actually is going on, and some of the questions that can even arise out of this, and how even the early period in Genesis, as we've been looking at, has a bearing on today, on 2021, in the year and in the time that we live. Last week, we continued looking at the record as noted in Genesis 4 of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, and we've seen that even worship was instituted at that point. They knew what the expectations of our Creator was, and they knew what they were supposed to do. And even at that point, as you remember, the account goes, Cain decided that he would try a different method, that he would do it his way instead of doing it God's way, and the ramifications of that. So for today's study, I want to pick up again with Genesis 4 and try to maybe finish out Genesis 4 and look at the lineage of Cain. And even we're going to even get into Abel's replacement, whom Cain killed. Now, Cain's lineage is listed in verses 16 through 24 of Genesis chapter 4. And I want to pick up today, if we could, with verse 17. I believe we stopped that last week. So let's pick up in Genesis 4:17 and just try to move down and cover some of the details before we get into Genesis 5 next week and ultimately Genesis 6, where we'll talk more about the giants and the angels. But for today, I want to try to continue to lay a little groundwork here. So Genesis 4:17 says, and Cain knew his wife, and as we said last week, this knew is in the same context of Adam knowing his wife back in Genesis 3, I believe it is, where they conceived children. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And Enoch is the first of Cain's children. Now, Cain's posterity here comes in the generations of the heavens and the earth. If you look at the structure of the book of Genesis, you can look at more detail in Appendix 20. And of course, this Enoch comes along after Abel is slain. And it's interesting that Enoch is also one of the names of one of the sons of Adam. So I think it's more conspicuous here as we look at the names that Cain chose to use for his sons. It's just another indicator to me that trying to imitate that which God had done in Adam, the line of Satan is being done through Cain. And the name of his first son is Enoch. Adam's, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Enoch is the sixth from Adam. And so that's interesting, that he's, it goes Adam to Seth, to Enos, to Canaan, to Mahalalel, to Jared, and then to Enoch. So, it's interesting to me that, yeah, exactly, Doherty, I think it is the counterfeiting that even in the beginnings that this lineage of Satan, basically, the seed of Satan, as it's mentioned in Genesis 3, I believe through Eve, this seed of Satan is already beginning to rear its head, even in the naming of his firstborn child. So it says in Cain, back to Genesis 4:17, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And Enoch's name literally means teaching or initiation. I'm sorry, it's the same name as Adam's seventh son, and it means teaching or initiation. And it says Cain's posterity, I'm reading the notes in the Companion Bible, is listed in verses 16 through 24, comes in the generations of the heavens and the earth. Now, this is strictly of the heavens and the earth. I believe at this point God is allowing this lineage to take place, but it's not, as I would say, of God. So keep that in mind as we go along. So and as you see this lineage, I want you to sort of notice that in the names and in the things that are mentioned here, it's always about the earth. It's always about, like, stuff, material, having knowledge, taking that knowledge and turning the strength of the earth into tools and something else. That seems to me to be what Cain's lineage was all about, at least as I see it mentioned here in these verses. And tell me if we go through, when we go through this, if you see the same thing I did there, that there's really no, there's not much about God. It's a lot about the earth and the materials of the earth and taking the materials, and even brass and iron are mentioned. And you can't get either one without some knowledge of metallurgy. And you can't get either one without multiple materials being mixed and heated. And so I think that's interesting that we begin to see a knowledge here begin to emerge through this lineage of Cain. There's more of a, kind of more of a lineage of the earth and its power instead of a knowledge of God and his power. And that's kind of what I'm getting at here with this whole lineage of Cain. So he knew his wife, she conceived, burying it, and he built a city. Cain built a city, I think we mentioned that last week, and called the name of the city after the name of his first son, Enoch. And verse 18 says, and unto Enoch was born Irad. So Cain's grandson is named Irad. And Irad beget Mehujael. And Mehujael beget Methusael. And Methusael beget Lamech. So you begin to see the generations that come after Cain here. And it gets all the way down to Lamech. And Lamech is the 5th son passed. It only goes 6 generations deep. Basically, it's going to mention the sons of Lamech. And then we don't see any more mention of the lineage of Cain, because it's not really what scripture is about in this regard. You're going to see the story built off the lineage of Adam through the replacement Seth. And so this is mentioned basically to understand that these people were alive and that these people did have offspring in the earth in this time. And remember, the lifespans of these people is tremendous. Let me give you a few examples. I've got a chart I'm working on that's a recreation of a chart Larry did years ago, and I can read the lifespans of these various characters. For instance, Adam lived 930 years. He died in the year 3074 B.C. Seth lived... Seth lived 912 years after he replaced Abel. Enos, Adam's son, lived 905 years. Canaan lived 910 years. Mahalaleel, Adam's son of Adam, lived 895 years. Jared lived 962 years. So do you get the idea that from these long lifespans, and I believe that this is a direct result, and it's my personal belief, that this longevity, this long life, is attributed, even after they were kicked out of the garden, I believe this long lineage is attributable to the access they had to the tree of life at the time that they were there. And it gives them that loan. So those are just a few of the examples. And I got no reason to believe that Cain's offspring lived any less time. Maybe not. I'm not dead sure, but could be. But you can see how there would be lots of other people born. I mean, if you could live, you can produce a generation, or generations produce about every 20, 25 years. So it's pretty interesting how many generations a man can kick out by being to the point where he can live so long. I believe it's one of the big attributes as to how the population grew so quickly in the early days. So it says, let's go back to Genesis 4:18. And then Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael. Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And I want you to look at how close these names are. Even when he doesn't use them exactly, they're still pretty, they're still pretty close. You know, they're close to the names that are in the lineage of Adam. It says in verse 19, Genesis 4, it kind of focuses in on Lamech, the fifth from Cain. It says, and Lamech took unto him two wives. Well, where did he get his wives? Well, possibly out of some of the offspring that he himself and his line had already produced. So Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. So Adah and Zillah were the wives, two wives of Lamech, the great-great-grandson of Cain. And Adah, it says, bare Jabal. And look at this. The scripture notes what these sons were particularly skilled in as far as their earthly abilities, as far as materialistic value goes. It says, Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. So, and if you looked in the note, well, not the note, but if you look at the definition, I think here of Jabal, as it's listed in Genesis 4, let me find that. He was the father of such as have cattle. The word for cattle there is miknah, and it means something bought, i.e. property, but only livestock, abstractly acquisition, cattle, flock, herd, possession. So the name literally means somebody that deals in all these different flocks kind of as a commodity. And that's what that was his thing, was to use the animals of the earth to gain wealth and sort of as a commodity, even as we do now. It's kind of, that one kind of really carries over. So that's Jabal, and in verse 21 it says, and his brother's name was Jubal, J-U-B-A-L. He, it says in 21, was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. Now the harp is the Hebrew word kanora, and it means, it's from an unused root meaning to twang. Got the old country twang, a harp. It's like a stringed instrument, something like a harp or something that will have strings on it. He discovered that as you pulled a string tight and hit it with your finger or whatever, that it would make a sound. And they were able to tailor the strings to different lengths and make them make different sounds. And that's pleasing to people. Even today, the music industry is... And music and art and all that man can create out of that is still a very large deal today. So you see kind of how that went. And the organ, the word organ there is an unusual Hebrew word. It's ugab. And it's in the original sense of breathing is what it means, or a reeded instrument or music. Like an organ has reeds. And you pass air over a reed, and the vibration of the reed, not a string, but like a tab or a reed, makes a different sound than a string does. And so that's what this other son, Jubal, that's what his thing was. That's what he was good at. Again, notice, very little about God. Nothing about the Creator, nothing about the offerings that they bring, not any of that is mentioned. It only mentions what they're good at with respect, from an earthly perspective, from a materialistic perspective. So it says in verse 22, moving on down, I don't want to take a lot of time in this, but I did want you to understand that eventually all that are mentioned here, when we get to Genesis 6 and the mingling begins to happen between the lineage of Cain and the lineage of Seth, Adam's other son that we're about to mention here shortly, they're all going to be wiped out. They're not any of these people going to make it past the flood of Genesis 6, which will be the second time that God literally destroys the earth with water. But we'll get to that when we get there. So it says in verse 22, and Zillah, she bare also, this is the other wife of Lamech. Her name is Zillah. I remember he had two wives. The one was Adah and the other one was Zillah. Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain. And Tubal-Cain means flowing from Cain. And I think it's interesting that even in their names, they're sort of self-embellishing themselves. Jubal's name meant joyful sound. Jabal's name meant flowing. Lamech's name, interestingly enough, means powerful. And that power, that word powerful in the Hebrew is what sort of defined what Lamech was. He was, the Lamech in Adam's line. Of course, he was the seventh, I think it was, it says. Seventh from Adam in Cain's line, I guess, in the lineage of Cain here. Because I'm thinking that the Companion Bible, by what I see some of the notes, it sort of thinks that Cain was Adam's. And I'm not all that convinced of that from what I've seen. And quite possibly, I think it could be the opposite. So back to verse 22, Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor. Now listen to what this guy's talent was. An instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. Now, if you go back, we're talking about 4,000 years BC. And with this time period that we're looking at here, we're talking about people who already know how to take various materials from the earth and make either brass or iron. And you know in doing that, that if you make brass or if you produce iron, that it takes other chemicals to do so. So in doing so, it really changes the way that humans can interact with one another or the tools that they can use to literally make their lives better and to make themselves more powerful. Weapons were produced of iron and brass, I think. And that's the biggest thing I think you're going to see from this is now we have weapons. We're not just talking about wooden spears or sticks with rocks tied onto the end of them. We're talking about, you know, if you know how to fashion, and this artificer, these words here in Genesis 4:22 kind of blew my mind. An artificer in the Hebrew is korosh, and it means a fabricator or a mechanic. Somebody who knows, like my dad did, who knows how to work metal and work iron, somebody that could beat these things into the various shapes that made whoever owned them much more powerful. And you know that in the world that we live in, whoever has the best weapons is generally what? They're going to be in control. That's just, he who has the best weapons rules the world. That's sort of how the, you know, sadly enough, it's kind of how the world works. If you have the best weapons, you rule the world. So this Tubal Cain, the one flowing from Cain, was an artificer in brass and iron, and he had a sister. And the sister of Tubal Cain, rarely are the women mentioned, but here Naamah, who was pleasant, evidently she's pretty fair to look on. So Tubal Cain's sister was named Naamah. But remember, I think it's important here to remember what these people stood for, and all of them are listed as having some materialistic earthly talent about them. Nothing is mentioned of their relationship with the Creator, and I think that's pretty indicative. So it says in verse 23, and this is interesting, and there is Tony's listed already the notes from the Companion Bible and the verse there. Genesis 4:23 says, and Lamech said unto his wives, Lamech, this powerful one, says to his two wives, he said, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Hearken, listen to my voice. Ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. He says, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. And the best I can tell from what he's saying here is, just look at the note in the Companion Bible on verse 23, because I think it's interesting. It said this refers to the curse in Genesis 3:17. It says Lamech was in greater danger than Adam. Adam had only one wife, and Lamech had two. So he said, hear my voice, with the emphasis on my. And it says, I have, or equals continuous present. So it may be, what he said may be rendered thusly. And he literally said, I can kill a man for wounding me, and a young man for hurting me. So it's almost like he had that much more to protect, or he figured that because of where he was in the lineage, that people would be more after him to hurt him. And I think it's interesting that this is only mentioned after the iron and brass point is made, or after it mentions Tubal Cain and what he was good at. I believe, I think it makes sense that, you know, it would sort of put a bigger price on his head, maybe for, you know, as a carryover of the curse, that came down earlier on Cain for killing Abel. So he said, if Cain can be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70, and sevenfold. And that shows, Lamech shall be avenged 70 and sevenfold. It sort of shows how he was taken to heart this thing of killing, and that he could defend himself. So I believe that as this early creation of man, as it began to grow, as population began to grow, that it became very chaotic, and that it became very evil. And as we get into the further mention, now we're going to pick up in 25. We're going to pick back up in 25 with the lineage of Adam and Eve again. So the insert is sort of like a parenthetical insertion. If you look at verses 16 through 24, you kind of get Cain's lineage thrown in there more or less as a parenthetical insertion of what's going on here in Genesis. And so we pick up again. Let's pick it up. In verse 25, it says, and Adam knew his wife again, and again, it's in the same scriptural sense for knowing, it's by procreation. And she bare a son and called his name Seth. And the name Seth means substituted. Well, who is he substituted for? He's substituted for Abel, whom Cain slew. Seth is going to be the replacement. And it's going to be through the lineage of Seth that we are going to come all the way down to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ when we get to 4 BC. Right now we're in roughly almost maybe 3900, 3800 BC, somewhere in that time range. I don't know how many years have passed here with, because it doesn't really tie Cain's lineage, as best I can tell, it doesn't really tie it down to any, you can't measure backwards much, but it has to go pretty much all the way back to the same roughly as time as Abel was born. So you can sort of figure it's the few hundred years right after Abel is born, I would imagine. So it says Adam, verse 25, I'm in Genesis 4. And Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son, called his name Seth. He's the replacement for Abel. He said, and it says, for God, saith she, said Eve, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So I guess up until this point, and I don't know how many, not real sure about the timing of it here, but it's pretty clear that Seth is born after Abel was slain, because she plainly says that he's the replacement for the one that Cain slew. And I think that's interesting in the progression of everything that's happening here. And it says in verse 26, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son. And this is interesting. Now we're going to look at this verse a little bit, because as we go through, I think you're going to see another sort of breakdown of society here, mentioned here in the scripture, sort of subtly. So it says in verse 26, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Now, the word Enos means frail or incurable. I think that's interesting. I don't understand why somebody would have a child and name them that unless that's literally what they were when they were born. You know, it's almost like the Indians, you know, the old thing about the Indians naming their kids after running bear or, you know, running deer, so whatever they saw sort of after as the child was born, or the first thing they saw after the child was born. It's almost like that sort of exists here in scripture. Like if the kid was born and it seemed frail and was sick a lot, then that's kind of what they named it, and it sort of stuck with them. But it means frail and incurable. Enos does. Enos, E-N-O-S. And to Seth, it says, verse 26, to him there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Listen to this. Then, this is very interesting. It kind of blows my mind, actually. Then began men to call. Let me switch over to my. It says, and then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, see, the way that's rendered in the English here is extremely misleading, because it doesn't mean anything like what it says in the English of the text here that we're looking at. And so look at the note in the Companion Bible, the word began here. And I thought the word began is very interesting. It's actually where it says began men. It's the Hebrew word shalal, and it means to wound or dissolve, to profane or to break down. You see, I think we're getting back to those weapons again. So when Enos was born, it says then began sort of the breakdown. It's sort of the falling away from what I would call a reasonable society. And if you look at the note in the companion Bible on that word began here, it says not began to worship. It says for Abel worshiped and others doubtless long before. but here began to call upon their gods. So you see here, we don't get very far from Adam and Eve and Cain's lineage until you begin to see that men begin to turn other things into their gods. Very interesting. And along those lines, turn with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter 1. Believe it or not, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, he don't get very far into Romans until he begins to talk about these, I believe it's these very people here, and this relative verse. I believe it's, let's turn to Romans 1. I'm going to start at verse 16 in Romans chapter 1. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." He says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and is it, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, he mentioned the righteousness of God revealed, being revealed from faith to faith. And then he says, "For the wrath of God." So Paul here in Romans 1 is contrasting the faith, the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and he's contrasting that against the wrath of God. I think that's interesting. So he contrasts it to the wrath of God, and he says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And I believe that's exactly what was going on here in Genesis 1. You're literally looking at the beginnings of the events that bring about the reason why the Apostle Paul mentions these things, I believe, over in Romans chapter 1. He says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." See, Paul's point is they should have even been able to see God in the things that were made. And that's literally what he says. In verse 20, he says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world." You see that? He says all the way back to the initial creation of the world, God should be able to be clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What? You mean these people have no excuse? Well, evidently not. Isn't that interesting? He says, "Because that when they knew God," they knew there was a creator, and they knew what he wanted. "Because that when they knew God," verse 21, Romans 1, "they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." You remember what I said about the lineage of Cain? It's all about stuff. It's about the earth. It's about what they can make. It's about what they can take from the earth and make powerful. That was the point. "When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. But they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise," you remember? He was one that was an artificer of brass and iron. "Professing themselves to be wise," he said, "they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God unto an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." They began to worship the things that are made by God as God. And that was the problem. Look back at the note where it says began in Genesis 4 on the last verse in Genesis 4. I believe it's Genesis 4:26. He said, "But here began to call upon their gods by the name of Jehovah, or began profanely to call upon the name of the Lord." It says, see Appendix 21, Enos, though the son of Seth, is included here because he went, as it's called, in the way of Cain. a son of Adam, a true son of Adam, or a grandson of Adam, went the way of Cain. He began, just as they did, to worship stuff, things that could be made, creeping things that God had made, four-footed beast, birds, corruptible stuff. That's what they had done. So, it says in verse 23, and changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image, made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beast and creepy things. Archaeologists find these handmade gods all over the world, y'all. He says, wherefore, in verse 24, God also gave them up. You see that? You think, God can do that? God can give something up? Evidently he can. Also, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. You see that? Who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, verse 26, Romans 1, God gave them up. You see that again? Mentioned twice. And then you'll actually see it mentioned, which ratifies it in the scripture in verse 28. It'll say God gave them over. So here in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Not only did they sort of worship wrongly, they corrupted their own sexuality of their own bodies, which is there again. The thing of sexual depravity, I believe, goes all the way back to the early creation of man. It says in verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Well, that's pretty self-explanatory. Now see, homosexuality isn't a new thing, y'all. I track this all the way back to the book of Genesis, very early in the creation of men and women. It's not a new thing. But what is new is that you're being asked more and more every day to integrate it into your normal life and just make it normal. We have to give these people their rights. We have to recognize them. Now, I'm not saying don't not love the sinner and hate the sin, because that's what we're supposed to do. You can love the sinner, but you got to hate the sin. You can't condone these things, and you can't buy into it. I don't believe that's in God's will. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Wow. And then the third time, God gave them over. You see that? First, God gave them up. Second, God gave them up. Then God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. Fornication is in there, but it's omitted in the original text. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Wow. Implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but to have pleasure in them that do them. And then Paul concludes it in Romans 2:1, where he says, therefore, or because of what I've just said, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Wow. So I wanted to read Romans 1 there because I believe it's intimately tied together. Yeah, exactly, Doherty. It is ripped right out of today's paper. Take a look around at the world you live in. Tell me how much different we are today from the world that existed in Genesis 1. in Genesis 4. It's amazing. So we'll stop there for today. I'm about out of time anyway here. And I wanted to bear down on this word began here in verse 26 as we conclude Genesis 4. And what's in that note in the Companion Bible, because I think it's very apparent here, not began to worship, because Abel worshiped. Cain and Abel were bringing their offerings for this worship that God had set up in whatever way it was he tabernacled with men at this time. But it was along the time of Enos, men began to call upon their gods. And that's why Paul, I believe in Romans 1, goes into such detail about what these men were doing and how they were doing it. They began to call upon their gods by the name of Jehovah. They would take an image of a beetle or whatever, a cat, something that they thought was pretty impressive as far as creation goes, and they would make a metal or a stone god out of it, and they would worship that. And that's sort of where the beginnings of this false god worship came from. And I wanted to make sure that we understood this and the depravity of mankind at this point, and that from this point on, it's getting worse and worse and worse here in the economy within the creation of Genesis 4. Now, next week, we'll pick up with Genesis 5, which is called the Book of the Generations of Adam. First, we had the Cain's lineage and the generations, it says, of the heavens and the earth. But now, we're going to learn, we'll go into a little bit about the Book of the Generations of Adam. And I won't bore you by spending a ton of time in all the begats and go through every one of them. But I think it is interesting to note a few of the notables in Genesis 5 leading up to Genesis 6. I see you fishing. We know exactly what you mean. And that mankind, what I wanted you to see today is the beginnings of this tide that turns here in with the lineage of Cain, and even now at Enos, who kind of went in the way of Cain in Adam's lineage, and that all this is the beginning of the corruption of mankind to the point where God is going to step back and he's going to say, you know, it laments me that I even made man, and therefore I'm going to save the one whose lineage is perfect, and I'm going to wipe out the rest of them. So all the lineage of Cain and all the lineage of everybody that lived all the way before Noah is going to be eradicated when we get over to Genesis 6. So let me stop recording. We'll stop here for today.